Psalm 73 shares a testimony of a man named Asaph, A-S-A-P-H. You may recognize the name because he wrote about a dozen of the Psalms that we have in our Bible. However, beyond that, we don't know a whole lot about the man Asaph, save this testimony we find in Psalm 73. And the testimony he gives is different than most. In fact, you might put it in the odd category because you don't really hear testimonies like Asaph gave. For what he shares is not about his salvation or his meeting God, nor is it about any kind of divine intervention that God brought into his life and how God had blessed him and strengthened him. It's not anything like that. Instead, Asaph's testimony is about how he almost fell spiritually. How he almost slipped and fell on his face in his walk with God. In verses 3 through 7 of Psalm 73, Asaph identifies what his struggle was. And it was this. Asaph said, "I look around me, and what I see deeply bothers me, greatly concerns me. Because what I see is the ungodly, the godless people, seeming to be blessed." In one translation, he calls them fat cats that seem to have all of the world's possessions and none of the world's problems. And on the other hand, I look at the righteous, including himself, and all I see is suffering. All I see is heartache and problems. In verses 13 and 14, he questions himself. He says, "Have I cleansed my heart in vain? Have I washed my hands in innocence?" He was saying, "Have I wasted my time walking righteously with God? Because what does it seem to get me? Nothing but suffering and pain." When it's the godless that seem to be free in spirit and rich in wealth. He said in Psalms 73:16, "When I tried to make sense of it all, it was just too painful for me to think about." Then in 17 through 19, he finally comes to grips with this struggle that almost caused him to fall on his face spiritually. After he went into the sanctuary of God, and he realized the fate, the real end result, the eternity of the ungodly. It was after he understood that God's primary focus is on eternity and not on today. So why do I tell you this testimony? Why bring up this a little bit odd character in the Old Testament? The reason is this. Slippery slopes exist in our world. Satan makes certain that there are traps around you. There are traps, vices in this world that if we are not careful, our foot may get caught on one and we slip. It's a sin. Again, for Asaph, it was what he saw in terms of the righteous and the ungodly. But in the New Testament, there are three men who slipped and fell into one of these slippery slopes. I want to share quickly their stories. The first is a man named Demas. D-E-M-A-S, Demas. 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 10 records what happened to this man, Demas. Paul writes, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Just that phrase. The Apostle Paul. Demas has forsaken me. Why? Because he loved this present world. Now, that's not the only passages in the New Testament that have Demas mentioned. There are two others. Colossians 4:14, where Paul tells the church at Colossae, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Philemon 24, Paul calls Demas and others fellow laborers. So here's the picture. This man, Demas, was both a follower of Jesus Christ, a man who had been touched and drawn and gripped by God, who turned in repentance and said yes unto the Lord. And the power of change in his life caused him to desire to be a minister. Paul says that Demas was both a believer in Jesus Christ and a fellow laborer with me. Demas tagged up with the Apostle Paul, and he began to minister, co-labor with Paul as a missionary until something happened. We're not given details other than the phrase, "He loved this present world." That is one slippery slope. The seduction of this world. Now you understand, when we speak of the world, we're not talking about the physical planet, but we are talking about a mindset. We're talking about a structure of belief. It is the way that godless people think. It identifies the priorities and the directions of people who know not God. And their priorities will be greatly different from the believer. And somehow, in Demas' experience and walk, as he was a fellow laborer with Paul, Demas got too close to that slippery slope. And he began to treasure the things of this world over the things of God. And he slipped. And he told Paul, "See you later." The world, the things of the world. Yeah, who knows? Maybe Demas had grew up with friends that were not believers, and they were making money hand over fist, and he began to see that what I'm missing out. Again, we're not told, but there was something about the world system that began to sparkle for him. And he fell. That's why Jesus tells us that we cannot serve both God and money. That is why John tells us in 1 John 2:15 that we are not to love this world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It may look something like this. Sunday, the Lord's Day. Seriously, how important is that to you and to me? Is it a day, a true day of holy worship, where I will make necessary sacrifice and I will do what I have to do? Because it brings pleasure unto the Father that I am there on His day. Or as my mind said more of, I'll come if I got nothing else to do. I want you to know your attendance in church on Sunday matters. It matters a lot. It matters to the people around you. It matters a lot to me. I love you and I miss you. I really do when you're not here. But most of all, it matters to God. Yep, Sunday's important. How about my personal portfolio? How do I see my money? Do I see it as it's my money? I can do with it the way I want. Or do I realize that God has called me to bring tithes and offerings? They belong to Him. How do I see my money? How do I see Sunday, the Lord's Day? The answer to those two questions may tell us a lot about how close we are to the slippery slope of the seduction of the world. And please know, there are a lot of Demases around. There are Demases in churches everywhere. Those who have gotten too close to the seduction of the world and have fallen into that slippery slope. The second guy is, of all people, the Apostle Peter. And Matt, keep me honest time-wise. I didn't bring my watch with me. I know that just disturbs you greatly, but I am watching the clock. The Apostle Peter. There's one little snippet in Peter's life that that is really important. Galatians 2, 11 through 13. And I'll read this passage, but then we'll go back and bring it into context and realize the backstory, and it will all make sense. Now, Peter had come to Antioch, and this is Paul speaking, and I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, Peter would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Peter, the slippery slope of the reputation with mankind. The slippery slope of hypocrisy. Something had happened in the Church of Jesus Christ just prior to this experience. It was something huge and phenomenal. It was the very first disagreement, argument that the Church of Jesus Christ had faced. And that was, in general speaking, that was allowing Gentiles to become believers and enter the faith of Jesus Christ. And there was a meeting in Jerusalem called the Jerusalem Council. And there the leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ gathered. And they listened to both sides. And they were led by God to realize that the Father himself had started this movement, and that the Father was opening salvation to all who would believe. But there were still this subgroup that were against that, and that they were demanding that Gentiles be circumcised before they entered the faith. And Peter, who was used by God to start this whole movement, Peter succumbed to the fear of others. He saw those that he knew, friends he knew that were of the opposite belief against Gentiles. And when he saw them, knowing what the Father's will was, Peter stopped sitting among the Gentiles and eating with them. And it caused others around him to be caught up in that hypocrisy. And so Paul comes to his face and said, "What are you doing?" This is a slippery slope for every one of us. But young people, teenagers especially, man, I don't know that we've ever lived in a world where there is such aggression against believers. And it's likely going to get worse. So what that means is it is more difficult today than ever to admit that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And so, young people, I want to ask you to do this. Know who you are. And prepare yourself that you will not fall into intimidation from others who may mock or ridicule your faith and your stand in Christ. I will readily admit, you leave this place and go out into the workforce. You leave here and you go to schools and you have to intermingle with ungodly people. That's not my experience. I mean, I'm around Christians all the time. So I applaud you. I applaud you who will walk with God and courageously be who you are. Hypocrisy is changing who you are because of who's around you. May God bless you in that stand. May God strengthen you to be who you are in Jesus Christ at all times. And finally, quickly, one other fella, a guy by the name of John Mark. The critical detail in this young man's story is found in Acts chapter 13, verse 13. When Paul and his party set sail to Pamphylia, and John Mark, it says, departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. John Mark was a young man. And when Paul and Barnabas began their first missionary journey, John Mark went with them as a minister, a learner, an associate. And as they made their way throughout that first missionary journey, one day, John Mark said to them, "Hey guys, I'm going back. I'm going home." Now, we're not told in the scripture the reason, but Christian history down through the ages has pointed to the likely suspect of John Mark being afraid, of the battle being too hard, of John Mark, in layman's terms, being a coward. Whether it was the reputation of the town they were about to enter, Pisidian Antioch, or whether it was something that occurred, an experience that happened in journey, at some point John Mark said, "I can't do this anymore." And he left. And it was a big deal. Because later, when Paul and Barnabas started their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark along again and kind of, you know, restore him. And Paul said, "Absolutely no way. He failed us once. He's going to fail us again, likely. No way." And their disagreement was so harsh and sharp that Barnabas took John Mark and went one direction, and Paul took a young man named Silas and went another direction. So whatever happened was not a small thing. The fear of failure. "I can't do this. I don't want to do this." John Mark actually ended up in a good place. Because 2 Timothy 4:11, the Apostle Paul says, "When you come, bring Mark, John Mark, with you, for he is useful to me." So John Mark was restored, but I want you to know I've seen a lot of people go through this experience and not be restored. You see, the point in question is this. Could John Mark ever be used by God again once he failed him? Could John Mark, could his failure be final for him? Did he dare ask God for a second chance? Could he ask others for another try? You know, that might be your story. I've certainly known a number of people through the years who've found themselves in similar circumstance. You know, at one time their faith was strong. They were excited. They were passionate. They were fervent about serving God and being involved in church, having a part and knowing that God was using them and using their giftedness. And there was a fulfillment about that and a strength in faith. But then something happened. A misstep. A fall. A failure. Suddenly the bottom fell out. People got hurt. Rumors started flying. Tears were abundant. So that now life for them is very different. Their joy is gone. Their passion for God. They feel like they've lost something. And they wonder if they will ever get it back. If they'll ever really be restored. If God will ever trust them again. If they will ever trust God again. I want to conclude with some good news. Because the best thing about slippery slopes is that you could crawl out of them. King David fell into a slippery slope. And here's one of his testimonies from Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. And he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, out of that slippery slope. And he set my feet upon a rock. He established my steps. And he's put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Get out. Get out of that hole. Crawl out of that slope. But no, they are very real traps all around us. And Satan drags us to them.